We're going to continue on in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, if you would turn there. There is so much to study in Acts. It introduces so many different things that it's hard to stay focused on the text itself because it brings up topics that need addressed. But I will do my best, but partly because while I am gone, we're going to have 3 Sundays in a row where we're going to address issues that I would normally be addressing right now, okay? So the 3rd Sunday in February, we're going to cover the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean and how does it relate to the local church? The next Sunday, the last Sunday in February, will be, are the tongues in Acts 2 the same as the tongues in 1 Corinthians 14? And then the first Sunday in March, we're going to look at the ceasing of tongues. Are they for today or not? Each one of those could easily have a month, if not more, but we're going to try and squeeze it down. Just a heads up on that. So I'm going to try and cover other things that we're going through, but understand that we're not done with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't even mention the baptism of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, and yet we think that's when it happened. Why? Okay, and then some people believe tongues are for today, and they try to base it on either that this is chapter 2 is something different than natural languages, which we already talked about and addressed. We believe that they're natural languages, normal languages. But then they say, well, 1 Corinthians 14 tongues, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are different than Acts 2. We'll talk about that. And then lastly, if tongues are still for today, that changes your approach to Scripture, right? Because then you're always looking for the next revelation, not what has been given, right? And the 1,189 chapters that we already have in our English Bible. So that's coming up. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 12. You might have a different paragraph breakdown in your passage. I did that on purpose to try and logically break this up, because we're going to spend actually, I think, 4 more sermons in Acts chapter 2, because there's so much here. And I think you'll see today, even though you have a simple half sheet of notes for this morning's session, the second session is actually the backside. There's not a lot of space, but there's a lot of truth to cover here. All right, so let me start on in verse 12. Let me start out a little sooner, because that way you get the context here. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? We mentioned that Galileans, their education probably was different, but also their dialect was different. Just like you can tell people from different parts of the country, Galileans, I read more this week that they have had a hard time saying particular words or whatever. And that's true, again, if you come to, from different parts of the country. But they were speaking fluently in the dialects of these people, right? These other Jews. Aren't these all Galileans? Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language? And the word is dialect here, at least 2 times it is, in which we were born. Not just the language, but the very dialect. Probably even the accent, right? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, whose dwelling is in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So you had East, you had Africa, you had West, this whole group of Jews that had returned either permanently or just for the feast and so on. Verse 11 mentions Cretans, which is an island in Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now this is where we pick up today. That's where we ended last time. Verse 12, this 2 weeks ago, I think we were there. So verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Verse 13, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now this is all quote now. The rest of the passage we're going to cover. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's where we're going today. Let's pray one more time. Lord, guide our hearts. Help us to pay attention. Help us to process your truth. Lord, we know that your word is truth. And you are wanting to sanctify us by your truth. We pray that you would do your work today and that we would cooperate with that rather than allowing ourselves to be distracted. May we focus on your truth today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message, Peter Explains Why Galileans Spoke in Unlearned Languages. And I just have five or six, seven words underneath that to give you a background of Acts chapter 1 and 2. I put it up here so it's a little more verbose on the slide. But you have the ascension of Jesus, right? He goes out and he rises up from the ground into heaven, right? And the apostles were staring at him, and then two angels show up and say, why are you staring? He'll come back the same way. So they go back to Jerusalem and wait, as Jesus had told them. You wait until you are baptized with the Spirit of God. Power from on high, right? Not many days from now. And then Pentecost, we think it might even have been around a week or something. 10 days between the time Jesus ascended and this event. But Pentecost was a feast. That's why we think at least some of these Jews are from all over. They would travel to Jerusalem for the feast. Right? Not all of them. There's a lot of them that had moved back. The diaspora that had, some of them had moved back to the Jewish nation. And then you have those that were living there all the time. But Pentecost, they were there for that. And this group of 120 or so people, disciples of Jesus, were in the upper room. It doesn't really specify in Acts 2 where they were at, just saying they were in a house. They weren't in the temple, but probably in that same upper room, as a guess. But then you had the sound of a strong wind. Remember, 2 weeks ago, it wasn't wind. Right, the house wasn't being torn apart internal by some internal tornado. It just sounded like a strong wind. If you were to describe it, you would say, oh, that it sounded like a very strong wind. But there wasn't any wind. It was just sounded like that, right? And then the dividing tongues like fire. It said there was a tongue that seemed to divide and it rested on each one of them. We don't know if it was on the head. It's very likely they were sitting down. But it rested on them. Was it on their lap? We don't know. It doesn't give us that detail. Oftentimes you see artist's conceptions of, you know, tongues on their heads or something, but and it doesn't necessarily say that all of this remained. There's no indication that it remained through what we're talking about today, and that would have been just shortly after that, right? The tongues of fire were there to give an example, a visible illustration. They had an audible notification, a visible notification, and then you had a phenomena that happened. They spoke in tongues, and the word they used the word tongues twice and dialects twice in the first 11 verses of chapter 2. It's clearly stated in Scripture that these people heard these Galileans speak in their own languages, right? All from wherever they were at, they heard their own dialect, right? Wherever they were from. So these people, these disciples that were filled with the Spirit of God, it says in Acts chapter 2, and we'll talk about that later, but the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit are two separate things that the Spirit does. I think we can prove that when we get to there, not today. But they were speaking languages that they had not learned. They were real languages. These people heard the Galileans speak in their mother tongues. Now, everyone spoke common languages. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So they didn't need it for communication. They needed it for validation. They needed it as a sign, and we'll talk about that. So that's what's happened up to this point. This happens. They're speaking in tongues, these languages that everyone hears and understands in their own tongue, their own mother language, even though most of them are probably multilingual. Like if you go over to Europe, some of these people over in Europe speak 5-6 languages, and it's normal. They have their hometown language, but then they also might speak other languages, right? German, French, or even there's different types of French, different types of German, things like that. But then they respond to each other about what's going on. So that's what we're going to talk about here. So verse 12 here, we want to start out here. Peter explains why Galileans spoke in unlearned languages. How can this be so? They're Galileans. You wouldn't know them for speaking learned languages like that, languages from all over, because they normally are just, they know maybe Aramaic, which is a very common language, maybe Greek, but they don't know Cretan. They don't know Mesopotamian. Why would they know a Roman language, right? Because they're in their locale. There's no logic at all. How can this be? So there's a couple of responses here. The first one is found in verse 12. It says here, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Right? They're looking for a meaning, a purpose. How can this be? What is going on here? Now, I underlined in the text in your notes here the words amazed and perplexed. Both of those are imperfects. They were being amazed. It wasn't just the snapshot. They were talking to each other. What's going on here? These people are Galileans. You know, and Bob's talking to Silas, and Silas talking to whatever, and they're all talking that way. They were all being amazed and all being perplexed. The word for amazed is to be put out. There's different words for amazed, and I'm not really familiar with this one as much. Thaumazo is the one I'm used to. They marveled a lot. Marvel, marvel. This one is like, what? They're like amazed and it breaks their mind. We might say it blows their mind. What? Right? It's not, oh, like you see a fireworks display and everybody goes, oh, that's thaumazo, you know, oh, how wonderful. No, they're like, what? They call it cognitive dissonance. Like, these two things don't go together. It's like dry water or something. You can't get there from here. Galileans speaking foreign languages fluently, even my own dialect. What? They're put out, is the way you could say it, literally placed out or put out. And they were being confused. The word for confused here is different than I'm used to, too. But they're like, it's going against what they're used to. Right? It's a different word than oftentimes you see for confused or whatever. It's just like, it's just rubbing their brain the wrong way. Okay? They were just stuck. How can this be? They were put out and they were like, this doesn't make sense to me at all. That kind of confused. They just couldn't put the pieces together. And they were saying to one another, what is this meant to be? The word is actually whatever could. It's the word desire. What is this? What's desired this to be? What is this meant to come to? What is the desired effect of this? They understood that, you know what? You don't have to do this to talk to us because we know common language. Greek, Aramaic, or whatever. This is something special. It's a type of sign. What does this mean? Is the language of this, this has significance somehow. And we'll get into that more probably beyond today with regard to the significance of tongues. But it was primarily a sign to Jews. It wasn't a form of communication. It was a method of validation again, remember? They didn't need it to communicate. They needed it to put them in a skewer in their mind to say, hey, something's wrong. Something's going on here. What is going on here? Right? So you have, I call it confusion in thinking. Right? Their minds just couldn't process it. It was that crazy. This doesn't add up. Cognitive dissonance, like I said, it breaks their brain trying to think about what is going on here. This is not normal. This is not usual. Something's going on here. What is going on here? Okay? So confusion and thinking. Now the second one here. Others, so a group of them were talking to each other. They were being, you know, put out and put away almost. The go against is the other word. It's going against everything that makes sense to them. And they were talking to one another and asking this. Others in the crowd were saying this. Others mocking were saying. So there's all this is continually going on while this language speaking was taking place. Right? Because it's Galileans and they're talking. None of this makes sense. The other group is saying this. They are full of new wine. What are they saying? They're drunk. Right? They're soused. Tom Constable says it's the Greek word for wine here. You've heard of this word before. It's glucose. Glucose, right? Means sweet wine, which had a higher alcoholic content than regular wine. Again, because of our technology today, the alcohol that we have today is way stronger than normal. What it would have naturally occurred, and you would have had to work hard to get drunk back then. You could get drunk, but you would have had to work hard at it. It's different than today, right? But they're saying they're soused. They're drunk. So I call it this way. It's an accusation of drinking. You guys have been drinking. Now that's about as illogical as I can think of. Because any time I've ever been around people that are drinking, they're not seeming to be more intelligent. Right? I haven't drank, thank the Lord. But I was around people who did in the Army, of course. And you're like, what's the benefit of this, right? But every person that I have been around that's drinking has a degraded cognitive ability, not the other way around. They call it driving under the influence or operating while under the influence. It means you're not thinking straight. You're not thinking well. So even their ideas, they're trying to excuse what's going on. They're all, you know, some people, they make fun of something because it makes them nervous because it isn't right, so I'll make fun of it. And it wasn't something to make fun of because these people were all speaking fluently in dialects that they hadn't learned. Right? So they're saying, oh, they're drinking. They're just full of, they're drunk and new wine. Okay? Now let's go to the next part here. Now Peter, verse 14 in your notes, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Now he didn't address being drunk doesn't make you more intelligent. In fact, I think it displays the opposite, right? But Peter refutes, I call it the refutation of the accusation. Okay, Peter refutes the accusation of drunkenness. All right? And I have 4 points underneath here. Pay attention closely here. Peter, having stood up, literally, so all 12 are standing now, which makes to give you the idea, but before this, they were what? Maybe sitting. Okay, but he stands up, or maybe he stands up in a place where you can see him, right, with the rest of the 12, right, the other 11, which would count Matthias in there, right? And it says here he speaks, and when it says he raised his voice, he speaks like an orator at this point. The word is not a common word. He speaks like an orator. He orates. So raising the voice, he declares to them, and it's a different word than declare. He's not just preaching. He's eloquently presenting this. He's speaking loudly and clearly so everyone can hear. Okay, he's not just talking in his conversation voice. He's talking in his George Whitefield voice. History says what? Kids probably know it. They've been studying George Whitefield more, but he spoke with his own voice, no amplifiers or anything, right? They didn't have those. He could speak to 50,000 people at a time. Now, I don't know how many were in Jerusalem or around this area, but it drew a large crowd. There's different commentaries that say it could be upwards of 2 million people that would travel to Jerusalem for this. That doesn't mean they were all there, but he spoke loudly so people could hear him. And that all of a sudden stops everyone talking and they pay attention, right? And by the way, he's speaking a single language at this point. Remember we said that tongues, these spoken languages that were legitimate other languages that you hadn't learned, that's what a biblical tongue is when it has it in this kind of context. It wasn't to communicate. What did I say it was for? It was to validate. Right, say that with me. Not to communicate, but to validate. Say it again. Not to communicate, but to validate. Peter was able to go back to the common language. It was probably either Aramaic or Greek. Because believe it or not all Jews spoke Hebrew. Aramaic was a Chaldeanized form, I believe, of Hebrew. But it was very common in the whole broader area. Greek was also very common as well. So he speaks with the, I put down here, the common speech. He's speaking to them in a single language. The tongues event is over. Why? Because the validation has been made. It has evidenced the sign that was intended to do. It's over for this point. We only have, how many recorded instances of tongues in the book of Acts? It's 3 times. It's not meant to be the common thing. It's meant to validate. And you'll know why the 3 times are, but not today. Okay? But they were meant to validate. And they were meant to validate in the presence of Jews. Peter addresses everyone. Let her see there. He says, "Men of Judea." Now, literally, it says this. Men, it's Andres, which is males. He's speaking primarily to the men. By the way, there's a good chance that the majority of them were men because of the feast's limitations and all of that. But he also then says it's not of Judea literally. It's, you could say Judeans, or you could say Jews. Both are legitimate translations. So he says there's really like three different addressees he gives here. He says, men, Jews, and the ones inhabiting Jerusalem. So you have almost a gender kind of address. It's not anthropos, so it's a very specific gender. He's talking to men because men led, and they were key to decide things, right? Men, and then he says Jews, which is broader, but it's still a religious and an ethnic group. And then he says, and all those dwelling in Jerusalem or inhabiting Jerusalem, living here, because not all lived there. Remember, we said that some of them were just there for the feast of Pentecost. So he addresses all of them there. Men, Jews, and all who dwell in Jerusalem. And then he gives two commands. I don't list that as one of the points here, but he says, these are both present tense. Let this be being known to you. Allow yourselves to learn something here. And not only learn, not only listen, but follow it, learn it, right? Learn this and then follow what I say. Pay attention and then act on what I say. Be acting on what I say. Take heed. Verse 15, now, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Now, this is not his message. He's trying to get the scorn or mocking out of the way so he can get to his message. It's obvious these men are not drunk because it's only the third hour of the day. Now, why is he saying that? And this is him refuting drunkenness. Why is he saying that? The third hour of the day, by the way, they have 12 hours of dark and then 12 hours of light. That's their mentality. So light, if it's the third hour of the day, light starts at 6. What time is it? 9 o'clock in the morning. You with me? Okay. It's only the third hour of the day. It's not the right time, as Pastor Jim says. Most people party at night, later, right? Number two, and this is an argument against what people say, well, it's okay to drink beer or whatever. And it's like, well, the alcohol they had back then was not the alcohol we have today. We're not arguing against people drank alcohol back then. They drank things that had alcohol in it. But they had to, what's the prohibition against those that are mature Christians that can be considered for pastors? They're not given the wine. They don't tarry long at the wine. What does that mean? You have to sit there and drink and drink and drink. And it takes time. It takes more than 3 hours to get drunk. It's a wrong time of day. And it's not enough time for anyone to show up inebriated. That's the level, the grade of alcohol they had. So it's not possible. I also read one of the commentators, I don't know how valid it is, but they said Jews follow it. And I looked it up in Exodus 16 where they, while they were wandering in the wilderness, they had meat in the morning and bread at night. And so in their mind, they could eat meat in the morning and bread at night. And that's the only time they would drink wine. But I've been around enough people to know that people don't always follow the Bible. So that's not really an argument. But he's saying not enough time in the day has passed. It's too early for anyone to be drunk because it takes all day to be drunk. It takes you hanging in there and willfully and purposefully working at that wine until you're drunk. And that's drinking a lot of wine. And he's saying it's the third hour of the day. Not enough time. Wrong time, not enough time. So let's get then to the rest of this here. And this is kind of all of the rest of today is going to drag us into here. But look at verse 16 there, and I'll read down through that box there. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes out of the prophet Joel. All of the rest of this, he's quoting. All right? And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Kind of a weird phrase, vapor of smoke. But the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of that is a quote right out of Joel chapter 2. Now, first off, letter A here, the authority of the Old Testament. He goes right to the Old Testament. Why and how can he go right to the Old Testament? Who's he talking to? Jews. They're aware of the Old Testament. They might not completely understand the Old Testament, but they've heard about Joel. They grew up with Joel in one way, shape, or form, in the synagogue or otherwise. Right? So they're familiar with Scripture. There's times when Paul never cracks the Bible from a verse standpoint. He quotes no Scripture in Acts 17, for example. He shares the truth that the Bible shares, but he's not quoting any Scripture because the Gentiles don't know the Old Testament. The Jews do, okay? So the authority of the Old Testament, he goes, no, this is all tied into the Bible. This is nothing new or different than what you should expect. Okay? Then he quotes Joel chapter 2 and then verses 28 to and the first half of verse 32. Okay? And then he stops. But let's go to the left before we get to the rest of my points here, the subpoints, and I hope you hang in there. But I want to identify here what's going on. Verses 17 and 18, I would call, there's something prophetical going on. And you can maybe write that off to the left margin or the right margin. Prophetical. Right? Notice what he says here. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And notice the effect of this. When the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, what happens? What is the result? It says here, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. By the way, it's just the word slaves, male slaves, female slaves, is the word. Verses 17 and 18 is prophetical. Okay? And this is what happens. The result is that all flesh prophesies. Your sons and your daughters prophesy. Young men see visions. Old men dream dreams. Men servants and maid servants will have the Spirit as well, and they will prophesy. So there's a prophetical element here. Then the next couple of verses, verses 19 and 20, I call it a physical element. Right? One impacts what you know. The other impacts kind of what you see and maybe what you feel. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Wonders and signs. Heaven and earth. Pretty much covers all of creation, by the way. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now, it doesn't go into detail here in this passage what blood and fire and vapor of smoke is, but there's going to be blood and there's going to be fire and there's going to be smoke. Right? That's the things that you can see at least. And then verse 20, how about this? The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. I'll just leave it there for now. Okay? Now, why do we preach on this passage? Why does it matter? It matters probably more than you can possibly realize with regard to the church today. There's three ways to understand what has happened here. When Peter says, we're not drunk, these people aren't drunk, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's saying one of three things here. You ready? This is the fulfillment. What you see here in front of you with these people speaking in tongues, it's happened. What God says has happened. A second view is that it's partially fulfilled. We have part of this, but not all of it. What's missing out of the fulfillment here? Potentially. Blood, fire, smoke, darkened sun, blood of moon, right? That hasn't happened. So they said, well, it's partially fulfilled. And there's also a third view to say, no, he's not really saying it's fulfilled at all. He's saying it's similar to what happens there. It shouldn't catch you off guard. Why does it matter? And a lot of people don't think doctrine matters. If it's fulfilled, and I think there's almost no good argument for it's been fulfilled. But if it is fulfilled, you are wasting your time here, and the Word of God did not need to be written. You listening to me? Because if you have direct revelation from God, why are you listening to me? Because direct revelation from God is superior than any teacher. And the Word of God did not need to be completed, and it was. There was a lot more added. What was written at this time in the New Testament? Nothing had been written in the New Testament. There were 27 books that they didn't have yet. If it's partially or fully fulfilled, then the Bible says you can just get direct communication from God. And frankly, the Bible seems to have no value. And I don't see that the Bible teaches that at all. Even to the end of Revelation, it says don't add to the book. It seems to indicate that Revelation is over. But it goofs up. That would be a charismatic view of this. But I believe they have a hard time proving this. Okay? The second view is similar. Okay, we got the prophetic part, but we didn't get the physical part. It's partially fulfilled. And again, I'm oversimplifying because each one of these has sub-views. But I don't think there's even a good argument for that. I'll explain in a minute here. The third view seems to be what's in order. Why are you so surprised? Because this is similar to what will happen at the end times. It's not out of character for God to do something like this. So let's just look briefly here. Three interpretations, completely fulfilled here, partially fulfilled here, or the third, which I hold to, nothing is fulfilled here. Peter uses Joel as an illustrating what will happen, and thus it is in line with what is happening at the present. It's within the parameters and character of God to do this. And even when we get into tongues and explain more later, we will understand that tongues is for a sign, not to communicate, but to validate, right? And that's what's happened here. Something big is happening today at the time of this sermon, and it needs validation by God. And that's what is happening. He says, remember they asked, what could this mean? What is this supposed to mean, right? And Peter goes, let me tell you. Now, we're not going to cover it all today. But here's five hints from the immediate context. And I won't cover very long because of time. But let me just point him out here. And I have him under letter C here. Immediate context hints. Notice verse 17. He says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." And you might want to underline that in your notes there. The last days. It's in verse 17 there. You have to define what last days are. And there is even views on that. But I understand it to be the last days, last days. When we talk about eschatology, we think of the tribulation period. We think of the rapture, the tribulation, and then what after that? The millennium, right? So that's what I understand. But it talks about the last days. When did this happen? When did Peter's sermon? How long ago? 2,000 years ago, roughly, right? Was that the last days? I'm saying that's probably a strong argument. The answer would be no. And by the way, it's defined further. We'll get there in point number 5. But it says here too, and this is what I do not understand, why this is so hard. But God says that I will pour out my spirit on, and circle this, please. What does it say? On what? Or whom? All flesh. Who's all flesh? It isn't just certain people that speak in tongues. By the way, it says that every person in this list will prophesy. They will receive direct revelation from God. Accurate and without error. All flesh. I don't know of any group that says all flesh has. Maybe they say all flesh should. But I'm telling you, all flesh, there's some point when the only people on the earth are saved people. Okay, God pours His Spirit on all flesh. That hasn't happened yet, ever, and that hadn't even happened there. Who's all flesh? Who was the Spirit poured out on at Pentecost? Help me out here. It's not hard. It was in the text last 2 weeks ago. The apostles and likely the 120. Because everyone heard in their language it was at least the apostles. But most likely, probably everyone of the upper room. Is that all flesh? No. That's not all flesh. That's what would be called a very small subset of all flesh. Right? So it didn't happen even then. Right? So Peter's not saying this is what is, this is the fulfillment of this. This is like what's going on here. All are prophesying. Verses 17 and 18. Your sons, daughters, young men, old men, male slaves, female slaves. And it, by the way, it says my male slaves and my female slaves, which is probably, you know, the converted, if you will. Maybe, I don't know how you say it. But they shall prophesy. That has never been a phenomenon in the church. Other than this day, the 120. It didn't happen. Right? So, it doesn't appear to be a fulfillment by what has happened. Verses 19 and 20. We've already talked about this for people that think it's partially fulfilled. The signs and wonders. Wonders of heaven, signs on earth haven't happened yet. And in case you wonder, you know, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. We will see the full context of that in the next hour. It's not like, oh, it's a blood moon. Oh, isn't that not? No. The sun actually dims permanently. And therefore the moon has a red haze permanently. That hasn't happened. And notice here, there's a timing tied in. It's before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It's talking about, what's the day of the Lord? Ultimately, that's the day of the Lord, in a big sense, is the tribulation and His second coming and His ongoing reign after that, Jesus' ongoing reign. But it's it's then not what happened in Acts. The awesome day of the Lord. It's His return, ultimately. This is what happens right before He returns. And we would say it's during the Great Tribulation. None of this has happened yet, as described by what Peter quotes. He's not trying to say this is the fulfillment. He's saying this is like what is the nature of. Right? It's an illustrating that. And then he goes on to say, you know, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That we've studied probably 8 or 10 weeks in the book of Romans, how people take that out of context. That is quoted straight out of Joel here and in Romans 10. People try to apply that to salvation. It's not intended to be a formula for salvation. What did Paul and Silas say to the Philippian jailer? Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. He runs in because he's heard the gospel all night, them singing and all that. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This has a context. This verse has a context in Joel 2. Okay, and that's what we're going to look at next hour. So five context hints. I do not believe that it was fulfilled in any way. I don't believe you can say that it was fulfilled in any way, because none of the Christ, even if you say, well, we get part, you know, the God writing things on our hearts. I don't know about you, but God doesn't write things on my heart. I have to learn them. And my heart is made of blackboard, and my brain is made of chalk. And it fades, it works off, and I have to keep going back. When God does this, you will never have to be taught again. Totally different. Peter's not saying this is what happened. He's saying, why, you know, this is similar to what God will do at the end times. Why is it a big deal to you? This is the same characteristic, is what he's saying here. Okay? All right, next hour, as a shift here, we're going to look at the context of Joel chapter 2 that Peter quotes from. And you'll see it. I think it'll just be like, of course. If you look at Joel 2, you'll understand Peter's not saying fulfillment because none of this has happened yet. Okay, even more so than what you see right here and what he quotes. So, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't give you the explanation by illustration. Thank you for that. He's illustrating what's going on here by what will go on in Joel in the tribulation period, which we will talk about in the next hour or so. Illustration, explanation by illustration. He's saying what has happened is not drunkenness, but it's similar to what will happen at the end of time, right? Anyway, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand how important this is. It changes the entire way we approach Scripture by how we understand this passage and how what we understand about spiritual gifts, especially the revelatory gifts of tongues and wisdom and healing and all of that. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a sense of seriousness and urgency and gravity. Bless our fellowship time and then bring us back so we can just learn more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.